Good evening, brothers, sisters, Sunday school scholars. Now, faith, that's why we're here, right? Gathering together here in New Caney. Faith with love, love for the truth, love for each other. Now, love is the perfect bond, bringing us all together in union. But you cannot have love without faith. For love is built upon faith. Indeed, virtue or morality, knowledge, temperance or self-control, patience, godliness or piety, kindness and love are all built upon faith. And faith itself works through love, with the acts of love showing our faithfulness. Thus, faith is the common thread that binds us together, binds us as brethren, as an ecclesia, as a family greater than blood, forsaking the family of our flesh for the family of our faith. For faith is so much greater than flesh and blood, since faith is of God. Now each of us is a child of the Gentiles by flesh, but by faith each of us is a child of Abraham. For we understand that there is but one God and one faith in that God, so that we are one body of one faith, an ecclesia in union. Disregarding trivialities such as distance and time, for fellowship is not bound by physical presence. If you're in Texas and your son is in Europe, he does not cease being your son. And if your grandfather has passed away, he does not cease being your grandfather. As such, if by blood your family remains family, then how much more so by faith that your family remains family, so long as that faith remains true. If the fellowship of faith ended at city limits, then none of us would be in fellowship with the Father or with His Son, since they are in heaven. Though we have many ecclesias in different cities, there is but one ecclesia, one body of the faith. It is for each of us to keep the one true faith, and not only keep it, but live by it. For the righteous shall live by faith, and through our faith in the gospel, the good word of God, we reveal the righteousness of God in these mortal bodies. And if we are to live by faith, then we should understand what is meant when the word speaks of faith. So what exactly is faith? How do we define it? We cannot have a lecture on faith without the definition in Hebrews. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But what does that mean? Faith is the substance. Faith is the evidence. Do people even really know the meaning? Is this just something they buy on a plaque with cutesy font to hang up in their bathroom? With such a fundamental requirement from God to have faith, we should at least understand what faith is. Well, as we know, the New Testament wasn't written in English. It was written in Koine Greek. In the times of the apostles, the principal language of Asia Minor, the Middle East, and Northern Africa was Greek. Prior to Rome, Greece conquered these regions and forced their language and customs upon the people. As time passed, many Jews lost the language of their ancestors, which prompted the creation of the Greek Septuagint. Since Greek was the principal language of many ecclesias, the apostles and their disciples wrote their epistles in Greek. So we need to look at the words used in the Greek instead of relying on translations. This will help us form a deeper understanding of the word. Now the word faith in Greek is pistis. And pistis is derived from the root word pytho, which means to persuade. Now, in Greek mythology, Pytho was the goddess of persuasion, as well as seduction. She is linked to suitors negotiating with a father for his daughter's hand in marriage. The suitors obviously had to persuade the father that they would make a good husband. She is often depicted with Aphrodite, the goddess of love, since love, eros, and seduction go hand in hand. The Roman equivalent of Pytho is swadella, or swada, the companion to the Roman equivalent of Aphrodite, Venus. If you look at the name swadella, you will find the same root word used in persuade. Both come from suadire, which means to induce. So if pytho means to persuade, then pistis means a firm persuasion, the effect of being persuaded or belief. The verb of being persuaded is pistuio, which is typically translated to believe. Now breaking it down, we have a persuasive pytho word, and upon hearing that word, we believe pistuio, the word, and thus we have that belief, pistis, or faith in that word. So faith ultimately comes by hearing the word and being persuaded by it. Now going back to Hebrews, let us understand the definition given to us. The word substance in Greek is hypostases. The prefix hypo means under or below. The same prefix may be found in hypothermia, which literally means below heat, and is the state of being below normal temperature. And hypothesis, which literally means placing under, and is the basis or supposed reason for an argument or phenomena. The suffix stasis means both a condition or state of being, and a stand, like a nightstand, or a structure like a pillar. The same prefix may be found in metastases, which literally means changed state, and is used primarily for the spreading of disease, like cancer, within the body. And homeostasis, which literally means same state, and is used primarily for maintaining an equilibrium either in the body or in nature. Now, the Greek word hypostases, or hypostasis, is used in English to describe when one gene suppresses the phenotypic expression of another gene. We can see this in the coloring of Labrador retrievers. Labs would either be black or brown based on dominant and recessive genes affecting actual color. However, there is another gene that affects the deposit of the pigment, and this is how we get yellow and white retrievers. It is also incorrectly used in describing the Trinitarian view of the Messiah being both man and God in hypostatic union. This is derived from an incorrect interpretation and translation of Hebrews 1:3, which also uses the word hypostases. Catholics and other so-called apologists fundamentally misunderstand the word hypostases. Now, just as the King James has it, hypostases can be literally translated as substance, because hypostasis or hypostases literally means a state or stand below. And likewise, this is the literal meaning of substance, sub, below, stance, stand, or state. But in the same vein, we could also literally translate hypostases as understand, as in we understand the truth. But we know that understand in Greek is suniomi, which literally means to bring together, such as bringing ideas together in the mind. So using a literal translation of the word may not be the best method in order to understand the meaning of the verse. In English, substance is something with mass or matter. It is tangible and firm. In chemistry, a substance is a base material, either an element or a compound. Several substances make up a mixture or solution. Figuratively, something with substance has a firm basis in fact. Ergo, it can be substantiated. The word substance gets us close to the meaning of the Hebrews' definition of faith, but there is a better understanding. So going back to the roots of the word hypostases, we find that it can also mean a substructure, such as pillars or stands below a house. In modern terms, these pillars are called piers and comprise a firm foundation on which to build. In a figurative sense, hypostases would mean a firmness of mind, from which we derive the meaning of a firm and unwavering trust, assurance, or confidence. And it is confidence that is the most likely translation. Hypostases is used 5 times in the New Testament, and 3 of those times it is translated confidence by the King James. The other 2 are substance here and person in the aforementioned Hebrews 1:3. In Hebrews 3:4, it is written, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." In this case, confidence seems interchangeable with faith. So confidence is the most likely translation of hypostases. And this is how it is translated in the New Living Translation, the New International Version, and Young's Literal. In other versions, it is translated as assurance, meaning having confidence and not giving confidence. Faith is the confidence of things hoped for. Likewise, it says that faith is the evidence of things not seen, or things that do not appear. The word evidence in Greek is alehas. Alehas is the verbal noun of aleho, which means to convince, convict, rebuke, or reprove. As such, the noun alehas has the meaning of a convincing statement or proof of an argument, something that convinces a person of a specific mode of reasoning, such as the culpability of a defendant in a court case. Within that person, such as a juror, the inward result of the evidence would be a conviction, a firmly held belief based upon the evidence. So while evidence here is technically a correct translation, the most likely translation of alehas here is conviction. And this is how it's translated in the English Standard Version, the North American Standard Bible, and Young's Literal. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. Now that we have a better understanding of the definition of faith, faith is the confidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is how confident you are that the things you long for will come to pass. Faith is how convinced you are of things you have never seen. So what do we hope for? The resurrection, the kingdom, the Messiah, eternal life, to see God? What have we not seen? God, the Messiah, the apostles, the angels, the prophets. So faith means persuasion in the sense of believing or having a set of beliefs, conviction in the sense of being firmly convinced, and confidence in the sense of having trust. And now that we understand what faith is, we must now understand the properties of faith. First, we must understand that faith is measurable. It has magnitude or size. It's not that either you have faith or you don't. You can have a measure of faith. If faith in God is obtained from the hearing of the Word of God, then God gives faith to each man or woman that truly hears Him. The more you listen, the more faith is given. And the Messiah says that if you even had a little bit of faith, you can move a sycamine tree or even a mountain. That which seems ridiculous suddenly becomes possible or even a certainty with faith. Now, if faith is measurable, then we can gauge it. And it is up to us to determine the level of our faith. And faith is not constant. It can change. It can grow. And it can wane. The change of faith over time is part of the human condition. The velocity of that change also is not constant. It can change as well. Over the course of our life, the measure of our faith can fluctuate. Sometimes we grow and sometimes we wane. Sometimes that growth is rapid and sometimes it is slow. Sometimes our faith plummets rapidly and sometimes it is a slow bleed into nothing. As believers, we want our faith to grow continually, not only within ourselves, but within each other and within the world, bringing those of the world into the faith. We must hold firm to our confidence, not waning and the conviction we had at the beginning, at our baptism. For if our faith is waning, then doubt is creeping in. Be convinced in the truth and doubt not. It is by our faithfulness we are to be judged. If you have no faith, then how can you be faithful? We should also understand that there are many different types of faith. You can have faith in individuals. For example, you can have faith that your parents will protect you and take care of you if you ever get into trouble. You can have faith in institutions. For example, you can believe that the Government is monitoring your every move and planning to eliminate you as a threat, so you have little faith. You can have faith in concepts. For example, you can have faith that atoms exist, even though you have never seen them. You can even have faith in things. For example, you can have faith that antibiotics will kill an infection. And usually all of this faith is based off of something you have heard or have you seen. Having faith in other things is not necessarily contradictory to your faith in God and the gospel. However, it can be. If we turn to 1 Kings 13, we read of a man of God who stood against Jeroboam. This man of God was to leave Bethel and not to eat or drink there. He was charged to do this by the word of God. But an old prophet, wanting to praise him and break bread with him, went out and found him sitting under an oak. The man of God said to him, "I can't go back with you. God told me not to." But the old prophet wouldn't take no for an answer, and he lied to the man, saying, "Look, an angel came to me and said, you can come back to Bethel with me and eat some bread and drink some water." So what did the man of God reply? "All right." And the man went back to Bethel and ate and drank. Then he saddled his donkey and went on his way, and a lion killed him. In the case of the man of God and the old prophet, the man of God had more faith in the old prophet than he did in the message given to him by God at the beginning. It is likely that the man of God respected the age of the old prophet and doubted himself. The word of the old prophet specifically contradicted the word of God. As such, the man chose the word of the prophet over the word of God. And he paid the price of that error with his life. This is a message for all time. You may have faith in an elder brother or sister, but if their words or actions contradict the word of God, then it is God that takes precedence. Always put your faith in God over man. Never break bread with those that contradict the word of God. Unfortunately, this concept is lost on Christendom. So we understand that faith has measure. It has magnitude. But not only does it have magnitude, it has direction. In physics, something that has magnitude and direction is referred to as a vector. The most basic example of a vector is force. There are many types of forces acting upon matter, including the applied force, friction, gravity, and normal force. When you add up these forces acting on an object, you can determine the direction of the object, or the direction it will move, and the magnitude or strength of that net force. You can think of faith in the same manner. Your faith is the summation of all your beliefs. A correct belief in the Word of God will produce a faith contrary to mainstream Christianity, a movement in an entirely different direction. This is the true faith. And this is what the Bible refers to when it says the faith. It is the common faith of all those that believe the truth, the true Word of God. Simply put, the faith is the summation of all the beliefs concerning the kingdom of God and the name Yeshua, the Messiah. When we speak of the faith, we are talking about doctrine, a set of beliefs. Now, there are many different faiths in the world, but there is only one true faith, which is rooted in the gospel, the Word of God. And if we were to plot these varying faiths upon an axis, then we could see the differences. Now, these points here are arbitrary and are not based on any variables. It is mainly given to demonstrate differences between faiths. It is important to keep your mind moving in the right direction. The direction of your faith is more important than the magnitude of your faith. For your faith could be great, but if it is moving in the wrong direction, your faith is in vain. Like forces applied upon an object, the direction of your faith can be moved from the true gospel if you start believing things that can contradict the word. Those that move away from the truth have gone astray, like the man of God in 1 Kings. They believed a lie, and the sin lion shall attack them upon their way. Paul says that there is one faith. He means that there is only one true religious faith. People today say that it really doesn't matter what you believe, just believe. But this isn't true. Their attempt to make an all-inclusive, feel-good religion contradicts Scripture. it does matter what you believe. The so-called details of religion are extremely important. Paul speaks to Timothy of Hymenaeus and Philotas, who have gone astray by saying the resurrection has already passed. Paul states that God knows who are his. They have been sealed. Thus, these two men would not be his. They would constitute the vessels destined for destruction. And when men fall away from the right path, they do not simply leave, but they wish to take others with them. They are so sure that they are right that they try to convince others of their veracity. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Remember that faith comes from hearing. So what are you listening to? Paul tells Timothy to avoid profane and vain babblings and so-called knowledge. These things can cause people to go astray from the faith. There are many voices in the world. They come from television, movies, radio, work, school, and even at home. They are vain babblings focused on worldly things. And if these are the only voices you hear, then it is inevitable that you will be led away from the faith. But if you wish to remain firm in the faith and grow in the faith, then you must constantly listen to the one word that truly matters. That's the word of God. By daily immersing yourself in the word, you will grow in faith. Now, there is a pervasive sentiment within the Protestant churches called sola fide, which means faith alone. This is the definition given by Wikipedia. Quote, the doctrine of sola fide, or by faith alone, asserts God's pardon for guilty sinners is granted to and received through faith. Conceived as excluding all works alone, all mankind is asserted, is fallen and sinful under the curse of God and incapable of saving itself from God's wrath and curse. But God, on the basis of the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ alone, solus Christus, grant sinners judicial pardon or justification, which is received solely through faith. Faith is seen as passive, merely receiving Christ and all his benefits, among which benefits are the active and passive righteousness of Jesus Christ. Christ's righteousness, according to the followers of sola fide, is imputed or attributed by God to the believing sinner, as opposed to infused or imparted, so that the divine verdict and pardon of the believing sinner is based not upon anything in the sinner, nor even faith itself, but upon Jesus Christ and his righteousness alone, which are received through faith alone. End quote. Well, sola fide simply means faith without works. And you can look at this comic here. You can see an engine powers the car and makes it capable of being driven. The engine represents faith. You cannot drive a car when the car works without an engine. And an engine does nothing if it is not in the car. So faith and works must go together in order to move the vehicle. Now, sola fide is merely a license to sin. You can do whatever you want as long as you believe in the Messiah. Do they continue to sin so that grace may abound? The faithful keep the commandments of God. The sin that is forgiven is the sin that is truly repented. The doctrine of sola fide is typically supported by verses taken out of context. Most often when Paul speaks of works, he is referring to the mechanical workings of the Torah, or the law of Moses. And this is indicative to the Pharisees. In the time of the Messiah, the Jews would do all the basic requirements of the Torah. Give sacrifices, avoid pork, observe Sabbaths. Thinking they were righteous. But they lacked the spirit of the Torah. They lacked belief and faith. In Isaiah, God says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Saith Yahweh, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. The Jews did all the mechanical workings of the Torah, thinking that they would be saved by doing them. They did not understand that by doing one aspect of the Torah, you are indebted to do all of the Torah. And if you break just one part of the Torah, then you are guilty of breaking the whole Torah. And the curse for breaking the Torah is death. And by the Torah, by the law of Moses, all are guilty, because all have sinned against the commandments of God. We have to understand that Paul was discussing these things with the Jewish Christians who were versed in the Torah and still held onto many of the customs established in the Torah, including circumcision. He was attempting to separate the faith that was in the Messiah from the Torah. The Torah, or the law of Moses, said, do this and do that. And the Jews did what was commanded. The Jews heard the word of God and worked according to the commandment. Their father Abraham, on the other hand, heard the word of God, believed the word of God, and worked according to the commandment. Most notably, in offering his son Isaac. Abraham worked not because he was told to, but because he believed what he was told. The Torah was given to teach men of sin and the ways of God. Even the Hebrew word Torah means teaching. It was a schoolmarm to bring people to the faith of the Messiah. It was given to help them be convinced of the Messiah. As Philip said to Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Yeshua of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And when the Jews of Rome had appointed Paul a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Yeshua, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the teaching, some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Here we see that the Jews were being persuaded by the Torah and by the prophets, persuaded to believe in the Messiah. They were being convinced. Thus, faith or conviction in the Messiah is built upon the Old Testament. Now we are no longer under the Torah, under the law, but under the grace of God through our Lord Yeshua Messiah. And by our faith in the Messiah, we follow a new commandment. As he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And this is consistent with the greatest commandments of the Torah, love thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul and with all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Now faith without works is dead, and without faith works are dead. Work shows our faith, and according to the commandment, that work should be love. As Paul says to the Galatians, it is not by the working of the Torah that means anything. It is faith working through love. And again, Paul says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. So it isn't just that we are convinced by the word of God. We must act according to that conviction, laboring in love. But just as faith without love is nothing, so love without the true faith is nothing. The love that God requires is built upon the true faith. Peter states, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Yeshua Messiah. So first we hear the word of God, and upon hearing we form faith. After we have faith, we learn virtue or modesty, and then from virtue we gain knowledge. From knowledge, we learn temperance or self-control. From temperance, and especially testing of that temperance, we learn patience. From patience, we learn godliness and respect toward the Father. From godliness, we learn kindness, especially for those that are less fortunate. And from kindness, we learn love. This love is agape, a particular type of love that is described in 1 Corinthians 13, a love that forsakes your own will for the benefit of another. This is the love required by God, a love for God, and a love for each other. For God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. God could have saved him, but he allowed him to be persecuted, beaten, and crucified for the sake of the elect. And our Lord Yeshua loved us, even though we were unworthy, and that he gave up his life in order to save us. There is no love greater than for a man to give up his life for his friends. So faith is built upon hearing or listening, and a part of listening is doing. The Messiah said that he gave up his life to redeem his friends. If I truly believe that, then I would want to be his friend. The same Messiah also said that his friends are those that do whatever he commands. And what he commands is that we love one another. This is how we are to remain faithful to the word. This is the work that is required of us. It isn't sacrificing bulls or avoiding pork or celebrating the feast days. It is love. Love shows our faithfulness to God. So in conclusion, what have we learned today? Faith is how much we are persuaded by the things we have heard, specifically the Word of God. Faith is the conviction, or how much we are convinced that things we don't see actually exist. Faith is the confidence we have in the things we hope for, especially those things that have been promised to us. We also learn that faith is not constant. We can have faith in many things, and those beliefs can grow or wane as time passes. If faith is based upon hearing, then this growth can be determined on what we listen to. If we barely read the Bible and instead listen to the world, our faith in God and the Messiah can diminish. However, if we avoid vain and worldly babblings and immerse ourselves in the Word of God, our faith can wax strong. We also learn that faith has direction. We can grow in faith toward the truth, or we can be pulled away from the right path. Again, this is typically because we are listening to things of the world, including not only false teachers, but even to our own selves. And finally, we learned that our faith is shown by works, specifically those works done out of love. Faith without works is dead, and works without faith is dead. As James says, prove yourselves doers of the word. For the progression of our faithfulness is this: hearing the word, understanding the word, believing the word, and doing the word. Thank you.